We'll turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke. So as I was informed I would be preaching tonight, went to the Lord in prayer and just thinking about what I would speak on, and this passage came to my mind. With the new year, beginning the New Testament, reading through the New Testament, just from a different angle and different things, and the Lord brought this story to my mind, and I would like to share it with you tonight as we look at Luke chapter 17, and we'll begin with verse 11. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto them, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." I'd like to speak tonight on, "But where there 9, the sin of ingratitude." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, as we come to you now, Lord, we have so much to thank you for, and Lord, we pray that you would help us to be Christians and people of God that do not become stagnant, that do not become just taking all these things that you've given us for granted, Father. I pray that you would help us to be grateful, not just to have that emotion or that feeling of gratitude, but to show it. And Father, we pray that you would bless me tonight as I preach this message. I pray that you would give me the words to say, that you would make my mind clear, to recall what I've studied. And Father, we pray that you would help us all to be blessed by just the words of our Lord Jesus, the miracle that he has performed. And Lord, as we apply it to the miracle that you've performed in all of our lives, Father, the giving of salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not experienced that miracle, Father, we pray that you would convict of sin, that you would draw them close to you, and bring them to a place of saving faith. And Lord, we ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we look at this very familiar, story in the life of our Lord, for many of you who have been in church for some time, and we come to this and we can notice a few things that I want to look at tonight. I first want to look at 3 points, beginning with 1. The men of the miracle. So as we come to this story, we need to know a few things about leprosy. Many of you, if you've been in church for a while, have maybe heard some of the things that the Bible speaks about leprosy. And it's a skin condition, and there's much to it. If you know the story of Job, it's given in graphic detail as to what happens to his boils and all those different things. We'll look later, I believe, at Naaman in the book of 2 Kings, at this leprosy that he went through. Other people went through leprosy, and it was basically, in many ways, a death sentence, as we look at the scripture. There was not a cure. You had to wait for a miraculous cure, or something that would, you know, just happen. But here, we see these men that I don't know how they heard of Jesus. We don't know. We don't even know how they recognized Jesus as they saw him afar off. Maybe the clothes that he was wearing. Maybe a group that was following him. Maybe they had been told by someone walking by the way, "This man, Jesus, he's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. If you see him, ask for mercy? I don't know. But they obviously knew to call out to him, and they had some measure of faith to say, Master, Master, have mercy upon us. Maybe they would have went to other people that were so-called miracle workers or things like that and asked for mercy upon them. But they had faith in Jesus, at least a measure of faith. And we need to notice a couple of things. We see in the end of this passage here that the man who came back was of a certain nationality, you could say. He was an outcast of outcasts. If you know about lepers, the scripture says that they were outcast from society. That was actually commanded by the law to keep them away, to keep them quarantined, as we would know. Not just for 15 days or whatever it was for COVID, but basically forever for them until they were healed. In just a few minutes, we'll look at, I believe it's Leviticus that lays out extensively what was happened. And when they saw some type of healing, they had to go to the priest, and he would make a diagnosis and make a pronouncement, essentially. But one thing that we need to notice about these men, like I mentioned with the Samaritan, is that they were a mixed group, that they were a group that were bound together by their misery, as you could say, their national and other prejudices that would typically cause conflict or separation of some sort had vanished away. And they came together in prayer, asking for a miracle, for someone to heal them, to somehow get out of this situation that they were in, to somehow maybe go back to their wives or their families, back to their normal life. This was, unfortunately, their new normal. The commentator William Barclay wrote this about this passage: a common misfortune had broken down the racial and national barriers. In the common tragedy of this leprosy, they had forgotten that they were Jews and Samaritans and remembered that they were only men in need. And that's the case for all of us as we look. As Christians, we know that we have been healed, right? We've come to a place where we have full healing, right? So as we look at those around us, those barriers and things that would typically separate us, as the world tries to make all these boxes that we check and all these different things, we look at everyone who's in the same boat. We need Jesus. We need healing, right? And we can give them that healing. I want to look at this passage of what Jesus says in verse 17, if you would look at that with me together. Verse 17, excuse me. And Jesus, answering, said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." So Jesus' words are to this one man who was different in nationality. He didn't have the background of the rituals and the religion that the other men would have had. He was different in that sense. And I want to look at just a moment at what Jesus commands here. That it's a very astonishing thing, and I think it's important to realize this key thing about going to the priest. But if you would, just for one moment, indulge me in just a quote about what Jesus said. One Bible teacher said this: "The words of Christ contain an expostulation with the whole nation." So he's talking about the whole nation of Israel in many ways, that they had rejected this Savior. "For it is by way of reproach that he draws a comparison between one stranger and many Jews, because it was customary with them to swallow up God's favors without any feeling of piety." And if that might sound odd to you, it's basically this commentator saying that the Jews were used to God's blessing. They were used to seeing things that God had done. maybe not this generation, but as a whole, if you look at the Old Testament, again and again and again, God intervenes. God provides, right? But many times, what do? They're ungrateful. They turn back on God. Continue reading this commentator, and this was the reason why Christ gained hardly any reputation among them by miracles, so numerous and so splendid. Let us learn that this complaint is brought generally against all of us if we do not at least repay the divine favors by the duty of gratitude. And I was convicted by that quote, convicted that we often see so much that God does. Right? We see his goodness in our lives. And we must know that every good and perfect gift comes from above, right? So, as we can often judge these nine that did not come back, and someone had said, and I think this is probably true, is that these men, as they were on their way, and as they noticed their hands coming back to wholeness, and as they had felt their face coming back to fullness, seen the boils on their legs disappear, they probably felt gratitude. I would think so. They were going to get their life back. They were going to be healed. They wouldn't have to worry about being separated from society. But they let that feeling just come up, well up, and slip away. They didn't have time to go back to Jesus. They didn't have time to go back and thank him. They just let it go by. Maybe they said a quick prayer, but they didn't show Jesus the gratitude that this Samaritan did. And like I said, that convicted me, thinking of how often do we show gratitude? We can feel it. We can have that just sentimental thought sometimes of gratitude. And even just recently with Thanksgiving, I was teaching our teens in Sunday school class, and I read a book recently about the first Thanksgiving, and just talking about some of the historical background and even looking at the original, writings of Bradford and some of the others around that time, and trying to separate some of the mythology that we have today from, original sources, and understanding that the pilgrims most likely would not have celebrated Thanksgiving. Let me not scare you that way. They wouldn't have made it a religious holiday. They rejected that type of thing. They even rejected Christmas and Easter in many ways. They were Puritans. That's what a lot of Puritans did back then. They thought that those things were Catholic because they were instituted by the Catholic Church. But the reason why I bring that up is to bring up this, and this is what I brought up with the teens, is that they had a Thanksgiving like we celebrate today, but it was not an instituted annual thing. They would have sporadic celebrations of Thanksgiving because they didn't want it to grow stale. They didn't want to become routine. So often they would have times of fasting and then times of feasting because they were thankful for what God had done, how he had protected them through harsh winters and how he had even brought them into, they did have decent relationships with the Native Americans and things like that. So they were thankful and they set apart time and thank God for it. They feasted. They were grateful to the Lord. And that's something that the Bible talks about often. There's feasts in the Old Testament, right? But like I said, the point to bring up this is that it's not something that becomes stale. Yes, we have to be thankful on November 25th or whatever it is. We have to be thankful the last Thursday of November. No, we have to be thankful every day. We have to be thankful in all things, right? So it's easy to become stale and stagnant in our thanks and our gratitude, even in our worship to the Lord. Secondly, I want to talk about the miracle worker's command. The miracle worker's command. And who's the miracle worker? Jesus Christ, right? He's the one who does the miracle. Men couldn't heal themselves. They couldn't go to some priest and even get healed. They were only go to the priest and get a diagnosis and then told, oh, you're healed. That's the only thing the priest could do. He could not heal them. Jesus Christ did that. Like I mentioned, Leviticus lays out a great deal of detail about how the Israelites were to deal with this disease of leprosy. Let me read briefly for you Leviticus 13:34. You can turn there if you want, but the whole chapter of Leviticus 13 lays this out in grave detail. This scripture says in verse 34, "And in the seventh day, the priest shall look on the skull or the sore, and behold, if the skull be not spread in the skin, nor be in sight deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean." So like I said, lots of detail, even in that one verse, there's lots of detail about the sores and things like that. But it's given here in the law of Moses that the priest was the one to pronounce him clean. And I thought that was interesting when looking at the scripture. And let's turn back to our text in Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 14. Now, let's look at verse 13 and then 14. "And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." So here's the interesting thing about this. In many other instances, Jesus just healed people, right? He put the mud on the person's eyes to make them not be blind anymore, to heal them, right? In other situations. But Jesus knew the law here, that the priest was the one not that could heal them, like I said, but that could pronounce them clean. And we know from Jesus' own words, he said, "I'm not come to destroy the law, but what? To fulfill it." And I thought that was a beautiful picture in this story of Christ's active obedience. He didn't let any letter of the law drop. Perfectly sinless. That's our Jesus. I just was overwhelmed by that. And just thinking of, yes, he healed them. And they took the word that Jesus said. It wasn't just taken with a grain of salt. Oh, yeah, we'll just walk down to the priest. Could you imagine how humiliating that could be? You walk down to the priest and you're just the same as when I said, "Oh, you're a leper now." That's a humiliation. It's going to be very disappointing. But they went in faith. You know, even just the measure of faith that they had to go see the priests. Let's go to 2 Kings. We'll go to 2 Kings. I mentioned Naaman. Let's look at this. Very much reminds me of that story, 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 5. And if you know the story, there's Naaman who was from another land, and he had a slave girl there with him and his wife, and it says that she was basically like a waitress or someone who would serve for his wife. And she found out about the condition that Naaman was in, and she told the mistress, as the Bible says, that there was someone in Israel, a man of God, a prophet, who could inquire to the Lord to heal him. And he sends a letter to the king, and the king's sort of distraught, and he said, "How can I make someone live or die? No, I cannot." And, you know, his relationship with Elisha was kind of tenuous too. But I want to pick up in verse number 9. Basically, Elisha figures out that the king had rent his clothes, wants to find out why he rented his clothes, and he tells him. And in verse 9, we pick up the story. "So Naaman came with horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do something great, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, excuse me, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So we see here the ego, I guess you could say in modern vernacular, of Naaman. And you see his pride of, "I came all this way, and you're not going to do something fancy? You're not going to do something that's basically a show?" And that's how many are when it comes to church and when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus. "I was looking for something a little bit more spectacular," you could say. And that's where Naaman was at. And he was angry. The first thing he says is that, "I thought you would come out here and, you know, make a big show and strike your hand over the place and recover the leprosy." But Elisha didn't do that. And then he says, next, I'm too good for this river here in Israel. It's contaminated. It's probably like the Hudson River or something. And he says, "Can I just go to one of my nice river down here in Damascus or something like that?" And he turned away and went away in rage, it says in verse 12. But the servant consoles him and says, "You could have been asked to do something huge, miraculous, and you would have tried to do it. But that's not what God wanted him to do. God told him to have faith and trust what the prophet was telling him to do, to dip in the Jordan seven times." And then he praises God. Verse 15, he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." What a wonderful thought. It reminds me both of these instances before the Samaritan and then here Naaman, someone who's not Jewish, who's not someone who's been around the things of God, where Jesus says, "This faith I've not found in Israel," right? In a different situation. And many times we can become stagnant. We can become cynical. We can become, this is just old hat, essentially. We're here Monday, or we're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we love God, and we want to be a part of the things of God. But are we showing him our gratitude? Are we truly having a heart of worship? Is our heart in it, as you could say? And I think that's an important part of this story. Adam Clark said in his commentary, "God highly honors this kind of faith." That was the faith of these men that went forward, that went and followed after the Lord, especially this Samaritan who came back. And he makes it the instrument in his hand of working many miracles. "He who will not believe till he receives what he calls a reason for it is never likely to get his soul saved. The highest, the most sovereign reason that can be given for believing is that God has commanded it." And we see from our Lord the command to go to the priest, to go to the man who was instituted to be the one to make the pronouncement. He didn't have to know how he was healed. He didn't have to know. He just had to diagnose and say, "You're healed. You're healed." And our Lord tells them to go. And like I said, as they were on the way, as they were going, as they were probably halfway down the road, the Samaritan man probably said, "Wow, you guys see this? We're whole. We're healed." And maybe they said, I know, I see. It's wonderful, but we got to get to the priest. We got to get home. We got to keep going on with our lives." But the Samaritan man said, "No, I got to go back. I got to thank Jesus. I got to thank him for what he's done." And let's look at verse 16. It says, when he came back, or let's read 15, excuse me. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with the same loud voice that they cried out for mercy," he says, "with a loud voice, glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." And Luke has to add in here, he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. God loves to heal all people. He loves especially when he gets glory from those situations where the down and outers, those who were outcast, those who were, you know, not voted most likely to succeed by their high school class. God loves those stories. I want to look lastly at the meaning of the miracle. Meaning. Always come to a message and you want to apply it, right? So we had a few ways that we can apply it. But there's a few more things I want to look at as well before we close. I found this funny story about the commentator Matthew Henry. Maybe you've heard of Matthew Henry, one of the most commonly studied and used commentaries from the 1600s, still used today by many. It says, "We can always find a reason for gratitude before God." The famous Bible commentator Matthew Henry was once robbed of his wallet. And as he went home at night that day, he wrote in his diary all the things he was thankful about. First, he was thankful that he had never been robbed before. Second, that though they took his wallet, they did not take his life. Third, because even though they took it all, it wasn't very much. Finally, because he was the one who was robbed and not the one who was doing the robbing. There's always something that we can be thankful for. Always something. The great preacher of the 80s, Warren Wiersbe, he said, "An unthankful heart is fertile soil for all kinds of sin." And we know from Romans 1 that it talks about those people who suppress the truth and righteousness when they knew God and they glorified him not, neither were they thankful. That's one of the indictments given by the Apostle Paul. One of the worst sins that he's talking about in that passage is their ingratitude to the Creator. And they worship the creature, right? The creation rather than the Creator. So that's something to look out for. I thought of a few things that gratitude can bring us, that gratitude helps us in. Number one, gratitude changes our expectations. When, like I said earlier, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Everything we get, every situation. We can say with the Apostle Paul, "In whatsoever state I am, I found therewith to be content," right? To be grateful, to be thankful for the situation that I'm in. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. Like I said on New Year's Eve, I don't know what's going to happen in 2024. I'm sure it's going to be crazy. I don't know. And who knows what's going to happen in your personal life? We never know. But we can be thankful for what God has done and what he's going to do and how he's going to bring us through whatever situation we will go through. Secondly, a thought of gratitude urges us to forgive others. To forgive others. And just thinking about forgiveness, just the idea of forgiveness. And we know in Scripture that it talks about that we forgive others even as Christ has forgiven you. That's the theological basis for forgiveness. We can't, as some people might say, you can't forgive yourself, right? People who are in tough situations or they make mistakes, the world and psychologists or whoever will say, oh, you got to forgive yourself. That doesn't logically work. God can forgive you. He's the only one that can forgive you. And because he forgives you, you need to forgive others. It helps you to have that peace that only God can give. When we can forgive others, we don't have to have that root of bitterness root up in us. We don't have to have that conflict that so many relationships have because we don't forgive others. Because we think of the great burden, the great price that Christ paid to forgive us. And forgiveness is hard. I'm not going to make light of it. But with Christ, all things are possible, right? So we can live a life of forgiving others. And that goes to say, you're going to have people that are probably going to hurt you, that are going to offend you. That's just a par for the course, as they say. But you can forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. And lastly, gratitude enlarges our capacity for compassion. It enlarges our capacity for compassion. We see Jesus show his compassion here. We see in many instances those who were forgiven, who were healed, as they go on and forgave others. You think of Zacchaeus, who was forgiven by Jesus. He said, come over to my house. And he made right. He made restitution of all the things that he had done wrong. You think of other situations throughout Scripture where compassion is just enlarged because of what has been given to us to have. There's so much more that could be said, but I want to leave you with this, that we can be thankful to our Creator, who has given us all things, who's forgiven us our sins if we've placed our faith in Him. If you're here tonight, and like I said, you've not placed your faith in Him, you can. He's calling to you. Come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll forgive you. Just come and ask for His forgiveness because of what He's done on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this night, and Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Jesus, and Lord, the story of His life, His active obedience, His passive obedience, Lord, in taking on flesh and making the ultimate sacrifice for us, Father. We pray that You would help us to be grateful for all that You've done, Lord, grateful in every situation. And Lord, often we can become bogged down and see the things around us, even our own personal lives, Father, but help us to keep our eyes on You, the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, we pray that You would bless us tonight, Lord, as we prayed for those who are dealing with illness. We pray for our pastors tonight. Lord, pray that You would be with him and his family, that they would come back to full health. And Lord, we pray for those that are away. Think of Sister Comfort. Pray for others dealing with illness. Pray for Sister Phyllis. And Lord, we just pray that You would help us to leave tonight encouraged and just to be more grateful and ready and willing and looking for ways to show gratitude for